following audio is from Sunday morning service at Cloverdale Church. For more information, please check us out at cloverdalechurch.ca.
So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look up at the screen and we're going to read it together. So, if you're able, physically able to stand, why don't we stand and we're going to turn and face and read this together as we're going to focus on the sword of the Spirit today. But as we are reading, we want you not to just read the words, but rather we want to apply it on us right now, that we could imagine as the people of God that this equipment, this resource is coming upon us as we read it corporately together. So here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the Spirit. We're just going to pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Jesus, I thank you for this people in whom you love, this people that you call cherished and chosen. And we pray that we would take up the sword of the Spirit, that we would have wisdom and revelation and application, that we could understand rightly how to apply that which you've called us to. I bless you for the circumstances that are in this place and the provision that we are looking to you for. Would you enliven our hearts? Ignite our hearts. Inflame our hearts. And let it overwhelm and override all the stuff that's going on in our minds. Would you create peace in this space right now? For you're the Prince of Peace. We ask for your love to override and overwhelm all that's coming against. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So excited to be here. I really don't like missing Sundays, but last Sunday we were in Florida. And as you know, it was one of the first times that I had led worship the week before, so 2 weeks ago, first time I led worship, and I really didn't have a lot of calluses on my hands when it came to guitar, and it turned out that I got to, at this conference, lead worship about 2 to 3 times a day for 6 days straight. Wasn't that fantastic? And so I was grimacing for a while, but now I have calluses on my fingers and guitar is all awesome and I got a ton of job offers. But anyways, that's a side note. Florida has 2 things that I don't like. One, a whole lot of wonderful food. And there's a reason why they call it Gainesville. I was in Gainesville, Florida, and there is a reason why they call it Gainesville. I was looking in the mirror going, yeah, we gained. Not like that. Everybody loves their fried chicken. And Florida also has very disgusting snakes with a cute little name called cottonmouths. Aren't they cute, right? Cottonmouths, if they're nice and soft and wonderful. But cottonmouths are one of the most aggressive snakes on the planet. They're also called water moccasins. And what they love to do is crawl in your boat, get into your house. And I was like, bah! So my new favorite friends became little like lizard guys that were running around everywhere, because what they would say in that place is, if you hear lizards running around, it means there's no snakes. But the day that their lizards aren't running around is the day Sam leaves Florida forever. So we had a wonderful time, and I got the privilege and honor of traveling down with my wife to a conference where Bishop Ron's church is, and a wonderful minister of the gospel. His name is Russ Parker. He's a really famous man in England, and he does a lot of church reconciliation, and he creates a space of confessing sins that have taken place in the past that heal the land and heal the space that causes us to walk in the fullness of what God has for us, that apart of what we struggle with in life actually has to do with decisions that have been made that we were not a part of, yet we are suffering the consequences of. And so the application of reconciliation goes far more than just our own personal involvement, because something happens when we do it corporately. And so this conference was really wonderful, and the relationships were amazing. And my wife and I got to travel down with Steve and Sylvia, and we got to go hang out there for a while. And they had this wonderful idea, because Gainesville is about 2 hours away from the airport in Orlando, Florida. So we went one day early to go check out Disney Springs. Anybody been to Disney Springs in Florida? The Disneyland resort area that you get to travel by boat to the Magic Kingdom and all those things. I didn't go into any of that because I knew my children would destroy me. Because my kids have not been, they actually really haven't, many of them, been on an airplane, but they also haven't been to Disneyland. And it was actually this year that we decided that we're going to try to get our kids to go to Disneyland, because they really want to experience that kind of a space, and it seems like a great, fun family thing. And so we've been saving up for it for years. So being in Florida, it was amazing coming into these themed hotel rooms. And I don't know if you've ever been in a themed hotel room, but all of the detail, including the etching in the carpet, is all Disneyland. And so I got to go to this one where it was the wilderness theme one, where it was like Davy Crockett and Daniel Boone, and that was my entire childhood of like, that's all I wanted to do and all I wanted to be was those guys. And yes, I can sing all of those songs, but I won't for your sake. But so going in there, it was amazing, and I felt like I had to go to the bathroom for a minute and just pee really quickly. No, not being a little bit weird here. And so as it was happening, I was like, okay, so where's the bathroom? And I'm looking up at this giant ceiling, and it must be like 40 feet at least, maybe 60 feet, I don't know. It's just huge, and all of this wood trappings, and everything's intricate, and the hotel rooms look all rustic and happy and foresty, and there's a big, ginormous fireplace in this thing, and I'm like, this is so cool. Why they have a fireplace in Florida, I don't even know, because they called it winter and I got a suntan. But they have a fireplace there. And so as I'm walking, I'm going, oh, bathroom is over there. So I start walking along, and I'm looking up at all of this amazing stuff, and all of a sudden my foot slips. And I almost fall, I catch myself, and then in those kind of awkward moments in life, all of a sudden a stench happened that gave fear in my mind, in my heart, and I went, oh no, I stepped in poo. Do you know that? Where all of a sudden it's like a delayed, like, oh, gross, what was that? Kind of feels like a banana, but all of a sudden it's like, nope, there's the aroma. I awakened something deathly. It turned out that the sad part is I knew immediately this was not, I've had a lot of kids in my life, and I knew this was not dog feces. This was human feces, which makes it all the worse. And so I look down and I go, oh no. And there is plop after plop after plop of somebody that didn't make it to the bathroom. I know. And I know you're thinking right now, I am so glad I came Sunday morning to be so encouraged by something so disgusting. And so I'm in there, I'm in there and I'm cleaning my shoes and scrubbing away, and I'm just like, this is the worst. And it's terrible. But I went to customer service and I went, hi. I'm like, how are you doing? And they're like, great. How are you enjoying your stay? And I'm like, not very well. I was like, guess what I found in your hotel? And they're like, oh no, what? And I was like, human feces over there. Go get it. And I was like, I also need something called compensation for the trauma that it felt to my body. And so as it was happening, they're like, okay, sir, we'll take care of it. Do you mind just waiting here for a few minutes? And we'll like talk to you. And so I'm sitting down and Steve and I are just there and we're waiting and don't know how long it's going to be. But she comes over all apologetically and wonderfully. And she goes, okay, how about this? How about I give you tickets for a day in Disney World or Disneyland? And I'll give you tickets for your whole family. And I was like, I got a big family. I'm like, and I know already how much this costs. It's $100 a day. Oh, that's fantastic. And it's American. I'm like, that's a great idea. But I'm like, I have a giant family. I also need one for my nanny. Everybody in this church knows I do not have a nanny. We're all good. But anyways, I was trying to get as many tickets as possible. But she gave me 8 free tickets to Disney World. 8 free tickets as compensation, which is about $800 in American and about $1,000 in maybe $1,500 in Canadian funds. But here's the reality of why I'm bringing that story as we're leading into the sword of the Spirit. Is because sometimes the provision of God does not mean the prevention of problems. Sometimes the provision of God does not mean the prevention of problems. Sometimes you just have to go through it. Come on, we planned that for so long. Sometimes you just have to go through it. And sometimes that kind of stuff, it happens. And I was thankful to God that it didn't hit the fan. We okay? We can do this all day, but no. But isn't that not wonderful? Like, I was literally looking at the fact that I have 5 children, which everybody here knows, and if you're new to this church, special welcome to you. I have 5 children, and that's a big deal. And I'm really struggling with something that my dad has never experienced in his life, being a father, is that I have this boy that is starting to grow taller than me, almost. And I am like, every now and then I get this competitive edge in my heart where I walk by him, and I'm like, I just want to throw him against the wall. I'll hear his voice start, like, because he's starting to hit that age, and his voice is getting deeper, and I'm like, get out of my house, man. This is my house. Just makes me want to, like, make sure he knows something. But my dad never experienced that. I was always super small, and so anyways, he never knew what that feeling feels like. So I don't know if I ever intimidated him. But I did tap him out when I was 18, but that was a side note. Do you know what tap out means? Yeah, where people give up. Because you're stronger. So anyways, but sometimes the provision of what God has for us in our life does not mean the prevention of problems. And I was looking financially at the reality of going to Disneyland, and I'm like, what a gimmick, what a ripoff, what a terrible waste of my money, yet for my kids, it would be an amazing memory. So I'm going, they really want to do it, and yet God provides in a weird and mysterious way that I will be able to have at least one day in Disneyland at some point. And it doesn't expire, so it's whenever I feel like going, I guess. But sometimes you have to go through the very things that are in your way, and often it's not what you thought, nor is it something that you hoped for. It's not something that you thought, nor it's something that you hoped for. And very often, God does weird things in our life where the solution or his provision is disguised in some kind of problem. Almost gift-wrapped for you. It's almost like it's perfectly tailored to annoy you to the max. Because apart from pain, suffering, problems, delay, denial, broken dreams, broken hearts, rejection, we'd have no need for God. All those things cause need to move us towards him to seek him for provision. We often, if you spend any time going through the Bible yearly, you'll often look at the people of Israel and go, they're only calling out to God when they're in need. Why aren't they spending more time with him? Because that's the time when we feel forced to call out to God. Every atheist on the planet is an atheist until something bad happens. And they're like, oh God, get me out of this one. Where did God factor into your atheistic understanding? All of this, and so it caters to it. So you might be asking God to like stir something in your heart and go, God, I want to seek you with all my heart. I want to be stirred towards loving you with everything within me. And I want to know you more. Help change me. Get rid of the things in my life that are not reflecting your glory in your name. And we pray these authentic, beautiful prayers. But the beautiful gift wrap package of how he gets that accomplished in our life, sometimes it's criticism from other people. And we're like, well, that doesn't feel very good. I think that's retarded. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. Sometimes it's problems in your life where you go, this is too big for me. And God goes, yeah, but I want to get you through it. I want to take you through it. Where he's not going to prevent the problem, but we cry out to him to provide the faith. Can you hear that this morning? Because you don't know the situation that is coming in your life. And like King David in the Bible, it was a big deal for him to fight lions and bears. But in fighting lions and bears, it gave him the faith. Because he had to go through it to know that a big giant called Goliath was no different than the lions and bears. That he was prepared to walk in the fullness of what God called him by having to go through previous problems. And then he got something that would look like an arsenal. Where he knew the sling worked well. And once he defeated the giant, he got the giant sword that was kept in storage for him, if you will, for a later date. And then he got it, and he began to move in the fullness of what God called him towards. But those things would not have been in place had he not had to go through the very problems that would have been trying and traumatic in the moment. So our cry, when it comes to the sword of the Spirit, is to not have all the problems prevented, but rather the faith to believe that God will cause us to go through it. There's this wonderful children's book that talks about going on a bear hunt. And I love it because I actually quote it a lot in my life. But it's, we're going on a bear hunt, we're going on a bear hunt, can't catch a big one. Yeah, gonna catch a big one. There we go. So shows that I'm paying attention. But the big phrase is that you can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go around it. You've got to go through it. Isn't that wonderful? And every time in the book, it's met with an, oh no, there's a river. Oh no, there's tall grass. Oh no, there's this stuff. And you can't go over it, you can't go under it, you got to go through it. And it's a beautiful understanding in a subtle way of the Christian life. And many of us give up. We get frustrated because we're just like, well, I don't want to go through that. Yet we don't know what God has on the other end. Because lots of this has to do with full faith. And faith means trust beyond what you can see with your eyes. It's a deep assurance and a hope that God will bring you through it because that's his character. It has nothing to do with you conjuring up motive, but rather trusting the God that has not only dealt that way with you in the past, but has dealt that way with all of his children forever. It's who he is. Because how easy would it be for us to believe as young, let me just talk to the young people, if you will, right now. The idea that how easy would it be for us to believe that God has a plan for us and God has a spouse for us if he gave us a date and a time of when it was going to happen. But you know why it's such a struggle? It's because we don't know, and most of us feel it's never going to happen. And I get to walk with a lot of people that have spent time in that kind of capacity where they go, it's just never going to happen. I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. And now one of them in particular is like a typical family man with everything that a typical family has. But there's a capacity in our hearts for us to believe, will it happen? Will it ever happen? And that's what we're going to look at with the sword of the Spirit today, because there is something that we are to take up. We're to take up. So hear this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit. And it says this. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take up, take up, take up. One key thought when it comes to the sword of the Spirit is that this is Jesus' sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. It's his sword that we are to take up. My favorite thing going shopping was taking up my parents' credit card. Because I took up something that I had no responsibility for and no understanding that it wasn't just magical money that appeared on a card. But I would take it up, and very often when your parents would give you that opportunity to go, well, take this, you'd be like, you're not going to go, well, I don't really need that today. You'd be like, I don't care if I don't need that today. I'm going to take it up for myself. We're to take it up, which necessitates an action on our part. The Apostle Peter writes and says that God has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. But then he also says that we're to add, supplement to our faith. There is an activity of us taking up that which we have been given. And the best example that I want to move towards briefly is the example of Jesus in the wilderness. And with that being said, we're moving into a time in the calendar of the church to say that it's the season of Lent, which is a 40-day period of an awakening, an awareness of letting go of what's in our hands to take hold of what is in God's hands. And it leads up to Easter, which is a prophetic sign of the resurrection that God wants to produce in us, giving us life. And so we let go to take hold. And we're going to be celebrating the beginning of that on Ash Wednesday, which is March 1st. And we're going to be it's in your bulletins. But we're going to be having a one-hour service here to pay attention to that which God has for us. And it's a very special service of participating in something bigger than us, but participating in something where God is getting access to our hearts. Because let me tell you what the ancient fathers all understood the sword of the Spirit to be. They understood it to be a weapon. They understood a weapon to take out all the areas in our heart that was carnal, sinful, the lusts of the eyes, the desires of the flesh. They considered it like as an implosion, if you will, of a work that the Spirit would cut, like it says in Hebrews, to divide between bone and marrow, that there would be a division that would take place so that you would be able to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. That you'd be able to walk in the fullness of that. But as church history moved on and as time went on, they realized that the sword of the Spirit is far more than just an individual, personal, sinful response where you go, I need to deal with this issue in my life. It's larger than that. And looking at the testimony of what Jesus gives, we see the beauty of Scripture, because the sword of the Spirit is not just memorizing Scripture and then using that Scripture in certain situations. It's nothing less than that, but it's far more than just memorization. It's far more than just a comprehension of Scripture so that you're able to dismantle different things that are taking place. It's an invitation into the testimony of who God is. If there's one hill that I want to die on, and Lord willing, I will be remembered for, at least by my family, is two words, is participation and invitation. And the reality of participation and invitation has to do with the beauty of who God is, that the Scriptures themselves give testimony to the character and nature of God. They are not arbitrary stories written down so that we see that God is active. They're not a metaphor. They're not a myth. This is history, and it's blood, sweat, and tears. And in fact, it's very awkward the way that God allows his people to walk through very painful things. there's a lot of space for failure. There's a lot of space for felt insecurity. There's a lot of space for people to just struggle. And yet the character and nature of who God is he always provides. But his provision sometimes is not the way we want it. And true maturity in the Christian life receives the gifts that God has given us in the timing that he has given us, in the space that he has given us, knowing that his gifts are not just for us to feel gifted, but for us to be a blessing and give to others in community. It's not an individual life. But the name that God chose to reveal himself, in fact, the first name that God chose to reveal himself with is I am who I am, which some people like to translate it, I be who I be, which I think is really funny. My favorite way of understanding it in English is I will be known by my deeds or my actions. So if God gives you a promise, if God gives you a promise in Scripture, men and women of God constantly write, God is this, because he showed himself as this. Abraham, nervous about sacrificing his son, declares that he's the God who sees. And because he's the God who sees, he provides for all of our needs. Many others call him the God who heals because they've received healing. The God who loves. The God who is our banner. The God who is our steadfast love. Those are all action words that invite us into testimony or a story of who God is. And it's for us to hold on to that testimony in fullness of trust, no matter how we feel. As a side note, I believe that many are going to come into a time in these next months, if you will, where you're going to feel something that a friend of mine and I, we like to call felt absence. Felt absence. It's still a feeling, but it's a feeling of lack. And often we only think feelings are that which feel good or feel full or the goosebump kind of feeling or the shivers or things that just go, oh, that was so good. But I believe that God is inviting us by faith to trust him beyond feelings, because our faith is never to be dependent upon feelings, but upon walking out the biblical command that he's invited us towards, to do what we know to do. Before you start looking elsewhere, ask yourself the question, are you doing what you know you are to be doing right now? Rather than saying, well, I feel like everything's going wrong right now and I don't really feel like reading my Bible, so I'm just going to go do something else. Or, I feel like everything's going wrong right now, I'm going to spend time in his word until something shifts. Amen. Can I give you one consistency that I've watched in my life and in a ton of people's lives? So I'm not saying it's biblical, but I am saying that it's a consistent observation, is that nobody ever just wants to go and read their Bible. Now, I know that's a never and always and all those kind of words that are really hard. And it's like, well, I do. Yeah, maybe, sometimes. But you actually start desiring to read the Scriptures once you start reading the Scriptures. And often it takes time to get into them. So you need to expand it. So your 5 minute a day plan probably won't serve you very well. 12 minutes a day might. Doing something practical and simple of disciplining yourself to do something. Do you know, I promise you this, I used to love athletics. I used to love athletics because I felt like an athlete. But the older I get, the more I start despising athletics. Because athletics mean future pain. Future pain. Pain that you don't even understand. Like when I get to play basketball and some of my friends are really big, they decide to bump into you and you're like, oh, it's not a big deal. The next day it's a big deal. Apparently it's a bruise. You're like, they barely touched me. It's like, but I'm bruised. And I promise you this, like running, like I try to run as much as I can, or at least try to run 5 to 6 days a week as a discipline, not as a delight. There is not 1 minute that I enjoy it until the end. only the end. It's only when I can see the end that I start enjoying it. And you know why I don't like running on treadmills? Because it has a clock in front of you, and you get to see how much longer you have to run. Whereas when you're running outside and there is no clock, you're like, ah, it's been good enough. And we go home. But it's very depressing. And I have this weird tweak in my brain where all of a sudden, when I'm running, all of a sudden, once I get close to the end, I got energy all of a sudden. It's like, where did this come from? Before, when it's at the beginning, it's like, oh, why am I doing this to myself? And I run on this path area on 168 as much as I possibly can when it's not freezing cold. It's always delightful when you've got these young track star type people that just burn by you and you're like, humiliation. Can't even keep up with them. Anyways, so I run at the pace about a grade 6 girl. That's my pace. So how I know that is because I have a grade 6 girl. So, but I want to encourage you that you don't start to want to do it. But by doing it, you want to do it. So you don't get hungry for the Word of God until you start eating the Word of God. And then hunger begins to take place in your life. It's the opposite of the way that we train ourselves to eat. But yet that's how you get into the Word of God. And that's how you begin to activate the sword of the Spirit. And so Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, many of you are going to be familiar with this text of Scripture, but I want to challenge you and encourage you that Jesus was not just quoting Scriptures at the enemy. But rather, it was the testimony of God that pulled him into another reality, a dimension that was beyond his current felt circumstances. It was beyond his current circumstances that pulled him into a space of trusting God in the midst of felt hunger. Mark records that he was with the wild animals, danger, affliction, hot sun, things that are exhausting, and Jesus goes through this, and he goes through it by the testimony of Scripture, God being known for his deeds. And so Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Keynote, he was led by the Spirit into wilderness. That is a constant pattern of the Christian life, because it's only in wilderness or felt absence that you truly hold on to what you know you believe and what the promises are. It's actually God's forming process, and it's a consistent testimony in Scripture. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone," which he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay? So he's quoting Old Testament Scripture in a passage of understanding, because I don't have time to go fully into this right now, but he quoted a scripture that was actually the testimony of the God who provides for all of their needs above and beyond, even if you're grumbling, because he's a provider. And when we are faithless, the Bible says he still remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Is that not a good word?
Amen, yes.
Is that not a good encouragement? That's an invitation to participate in who God is and what he's done, because it's not based on your good day or your felt emotions. It's based on who he is. And so he says this, "The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle in the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. So the devil is quoting Psalms right there. And he answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Meaning, demanding that God perform according to our will, our understanding, our desires, and our immediate demands. That's putting him to the test, because it's actually found in Exodus chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. And through the whole of that concept, it's understanding what God means by putting him to the test. And in fact, by them putting him to the test, God was actually testing them to bring to the surface what they really wanted. And then they had come face to face with that they wanted things more than they wanted God. And in that revelation, it can turn into a repentance and a turning towards wanting Jesus, putting God to the test. And when the devil ended every temptation, he departed until an opportune time. Key phrase. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report went out about him throughout the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And he, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. Jesus' custom was to go to church. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes. Praise God.
Must be something about that. And on the Sabbath day, he stood up and he read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news of the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus, in the wilderness and through the wilderness, came full of the Spirit and moved out of the wilderness full of power and authority. And it began to shift and shape everything. And the awareness of the ministry God had given him, according to the Gospel of Luke, comes after a process of testing, of trial, of suffering. And then understanding the forming of that comes at the other side of it, which dictates the rest of the ministry Jesus operates in. And so the reality of what Jesus has for us, the reality of what Jesus has for us, is the beauty of what he is calling us to be brought in towards. No matter the circumstances that you find yourself in right now, God is pulling us through the crap, if you will, into something precious. Into something precious. Like even now, it's just fantastic how easily we can be distracted. Do you know that it actually works that way? Do you know God wired us to be distracted very quickly? Some of us worse than others. And we put a label on it called ADHD. But we can get distracted so quickly and so easily, and it actually pulls us out of something else. Yeah. Okay? Let me tell you something that got distracting really fast for me growing up. I used to love, probably still do, used to love swords. And I used to love sword fighting. Except my mom would never let me have real swords to sword fight with, so we used staffs. And I'm telling you, the funniest thing about staff fighting, it's not an infection, but it's a giant piece of wood that you get to spar with, if you will. And I'm telling you, when me and some of my friends first started to learn to staff fight, like Robin Hood and Little John, we got shocked very quickly how much it hurts when your fingers get hit. And it distracts you from why you're ever doing anything. Or how much it hurts when somebody swings down and it hits your shins. I can still remember the river dance, if you will, that I had when I first got hit in the shins with a staff. And I'm like, you're like, let's stop that. Let's go do something else. But it's such a distraction. You could be there with intent, purpose, all strapped in with all your gear. And if you've ever seen the movie Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, my friend and someone that we called like a family friend who was like a cousin to me, his mom made him that outfit of Robin Hood's outfit, like to a T. And it was like hundreds and hundreds of hours. And I had like, and so because he had the outfit, he got to be Robin Hood. And I was like, no, the rule should be if you're Robin Hood, you're the best. So I said, we're going to have a staff fight to prove who's the best. And my sister had just recently put out a kiddie pool. And so I intentionally said, let's staff fight around this area here without drawing attention to the kiddie pool. And with my craftsmanship, we started fighting, and I had silly clothes on, like sweatpants and like a red shirt. And he's like, you'll be Will Scarlet. And I'm like, I don't like Will Scarlet. Will Scarlet sucks. Anyways, but I was like, fine, I'll do it anyway. So here we go, because I was too short to be Little John. So anyways. But so we start staff fighting, we're going, and I'm starting to turn him towards the water. And all of a sudden, like I had watched many times in Robin Hood, I give him a push. And he gets completely soaked in his beautiful costume, and I run away laughing. And it wrecked our friendship for a long, long time. And so the reality of what I'm trying to say there is that sometimes we get very distracted very quickly and we lose the reason or the purpose as to what we were trying to do in the first place. And the sword of the Spirit is a weapon in our hands that we have a tool that is a visual stimulus in this time, in this age, of a tool that needs to be effective in action. Effective in purpose, and a tool that is not given to you haphazardly. You need to train yourself with it. You need to train yourself with this sword. This is one of those Roman short swords, which is in order to do it well, it's double-edged. And in order to do it well, you have to learn to wield it properly. And the Christian application of that for us is to study the scripture, to hear the word of God, and not just read it as a historical document, but to read it in such a light and a fashion that causes us to be able to apply it for today. For today. Because the testimony of scripture is not to just to give us hopeful thoughts about things that might happen, but an accurate way of executing the very purposes of God for our lives. He chose to give us the scripture. He chose to say, study this. And for too long in our Western kind of Christianity, we let things be done more for us than studying it for ourselves. And then we get distracted when people randomly come up to our house with another Bible with wrong interpretations in it, and we go, oh, but they're quoting scripture too, and it sounds very convincing. But it's not what the word says. You need to be knowing what the word of God says, and not just what it says, like you're regurgitating it for a test, but rather how you are called to live as a result. How you're called to live as a result. So let's turn to one of my favorite passages in scripture, which I know if you have any history of being in my life, you probably think I think every scripture is one of my favorites. But let's look at Elisha briefly. And we're going to end with this. 2 Kings chapter 13, starting in verse 14. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with illness, of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory. The arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. This is the word of the Lord. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. Just pause for a minute. In the Old Testament, God provided men and women called prophets. and prophets because of an earlier decision in particular of the people of Israel when God revealed himself on the mountain, chose to not hear God's voice for themselves, but said, Moses, you hear and we will listen. And therefore, prophets became the voice of God to the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament until God poured his spirit upon all flesh so that all could hear. But he also did a subtle way of not all can hear individually alone, but we hear corporately because the Bible records that we all see in a glass darkly. So we all see in part, and it's only in hearing the corporate do we understand the whole. God made sure that it wouldn't be just one person that knows all anymore. But what you need to understand when it comes to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the interpretation is right there. Jesus is the Word, and this Word is the Scriptures. This Word is the voice of God. This Word also gives space for the prophetic promises that come in line with the Scriptures into our life. It's kind of like a all, if you will, of what God has given us, because out of our hearts and our mouths, we speak words that have been given by the Spirit. Romans 8 says we don't even know how to pray properly, except the Spirit helps us. So this stirs us towards praying the right things, speaking the right things, and so God's word is clearly heard and seen. But in the Old Testament, in particular here, people would go and hear the voice of the prophet as the word of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord right now to this king is he followed every command that Elisha had said. Followed every command that Elisha had said. And as a result, the promise was, the prophetic reality was, you will defeat the king of Syria. You will defeat these evil oppressors that were destroying your lands and destroying your lives and distracting you from the very promise of God. And then it says this. And take the arrows, verse 18. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck the ground three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. Okay. David, you can prepare. We're going to end with this. So, this seems like a really frustrating text of Scripture, does it not? First, you obey the word of God, and so you start striking three times, thinking, I did it three times. And then the prophet is angry with the king because he didn't do it five or six times. Now, here's a little bit of what's going on there. And I believe what might be an encouraging invitation to us right now is that the word of God has come to us at individual times, at corporate times. The word of God has been spoken, and many of us have gone out and we've done what the word of God said to do. We did it at the beginning and we nailed it perfectly, like the archer going like this, and you have even a helping hand of the prophet going, just shoot like this. And it's boom, it shot out there. But then we go and participate in the next part of the word, and we only do it in part because we don't really fully understand what we are supposed to do. Do you know how confusing it would be? How confusing it would be for someone to say, strike the ground with arrows? Was he just taking the arrows and striking the ground like this? Or did he have a quiver full of arrows and he was striking the ground with his arrows? And he thought three's enough. Because when you're in that space of hearing the word of God for yourself and you're hearing what God has called you to do, sometimes we get confused at what's the point. If I was the king, I would be thinking in my head, why am I even doing this? truth be told, I might have, because he said these arrows, I might have struck it down once or twice myself and not considered 5, 6, 7 arrows, not knowing what that was. There's no indication that the king asked how many times, but there was a lack of will or participation in what the king was doing. So he tried to strike, and maybe he got tired. Maybe he got distracted very quickly, thinking, you look like an idiot right now, shooting arrows into the ground. I also used to love bows and arrows in my life, and I had many of them. And this one compound bow would shoot the arrows in the air so high that as a young man, as silly as I am in life, I thought it was a great idea to shoot them up as high as I could in the air and play a fun game of catch. And that was one of the most terrifying things in the world, because when you're shooting it up, it looks like it's going slow, but that thing flies down and it makes a scary noise. And so me and my friends, as we were doing it, we like shoot the arrow up, and then all of a sudden it's coming down going like, because it begins to make that crazy noise, and you're just like, shoop! You're like, oh, that would have hurt. And actually, true story, one time we were shooting, and I guess my angle was a little bit off, and my friend's dad was actually driving home, and I nailed his vehicle, and so we just ran. And we just and he's like, don't tell, we'll just blame the others. But anyways, it didn't damage it, it just shocked him like crazy, but anyways. But I would imagine the silliness of feeling like, okay, why am I doing this movement? What's the point of doing this prophetic action? What's the point? And when it comes to the words that God has given us and taking up the sword of the Spirit, what's the point super matters. And sometimes what's the point doesn't matter if you understand the point. It's about being obedient to the word of the Lord. In truth, this king should have kept striking the ground until the prophet said, okay, 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 it's enough. And I believe this morning that we need to have an awakening in our heart, maybe like a shock reality to our heartbeats of the promises of God, the words that God has given, for us to be shocked into participating fully in them. That when we have given up, we don't know that our giving up in certain areas, in certain spaces, is actually affecting future generations. That deliverance will only happen so much, but no more, because we started participating in the word. We started striking the ground. But then we stopped. And we don't know why he stopped, but we know humanity very well as to the reasons why we've stopped. So sometimes, maybe some of the promises God's given you, some of the words of the scriptures that God has given you, maybe some of them hurt too much to look at anymore. Because it feels like, well, there's no chance I'd ever get to do what God has given. You might be physically unable in a certain way. But there's also the promises that we've just kind of given up on a little bit. Just ever so slightly, we just don't participate it with the same fervor that we have at one time. I think many of us are struggling with energy levels. Of just like, well, didn't really work out so well for me last time I did that, or I listened to this one person for a very long time and I tried to serve them and then they betrayed me. I'm like, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. There's a lot of things that we have experienced in our life that I believe God can in a moment, and we're going to do this as we sing, in a moment reawaken those promises, and we can repent and go, Jesus, I want to strike the ground again. I want to strike the ground with the very promises that you've given me. I want to wield the sword of the Spirit. I want to cut away the things that are distracting me. And for practicality's sake, for all of you that love practical moments and spaces of what to do, I would love to challenge you to begin to pick up your word again, pick up the words of God again in the scriptures, and just begin to evaluate, what are the things that I know I should be doing, participating in, that I'm not doing right now, or I'm not doing with the same energy or effort that I have in the past? And strike the ground that little bit longer. Strike the ground that little bit more, to the point of awkwardness, like, I better go, I better fix this thing. A guarantee is if you pick up the Bible this week, a guarantee is the most distracting times in your life and the most creative thoughts you'll ever have will happen when you pick up the Bible. And so a discipline of the Christian life is to have a notepad. Definitely try not to use your phone because phones have texts and tweets and buzzes and weird things like that. But what is a discipline of life, of study, is you are reading the Bible and you get your creative thought and you write it down. And you convince yourself, I will return to that later and now I know I won't forget. And then return to the Bible. Give it 5 days, give it a couple weeks, and those recurring creative thoughts will be put rightfully in their place. And you won't get the same kind of distractions because all of a sudden it'll become a discipline and a habit. All of a sudden it becomes something of legitimacy. And the number 12, for whatever reason, has been coming to me all week when it comes to how long should you spend in your word. This is not dogma. This is not a formal way of saying you must do this. But be invited. 12 minutes. Try 12 minutes if you can. If you're not consistent in it, try 12 minutes. And see what God begins to show you in it. But read with fervor. Read with energy. Going, Jesus, I want to be stirred towards what you have for me this day. And be encouraged this day as well that I believe that there's a specific grace on each life in this place right now. That if you've stopped striking the ground in certain areas, you get a chance to pick up those arrows again. And so why don't we stand this morning? So Father, we pray and we bless you for this day. And we bless you for your people. And we pray that you would be released to minister powerfully in this place. That you would fill us to the full with grace, with strength, and with delight. That we would love you and trust you with all of our hearts. And that we would take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we would trust you in the times and lives, spaces and places that we live in. We love you and we trust you. Help us to love and trust you even more. In Jesus' name, amen.